Philippians chapter 4, we've been teaching through the book of Philippians, and we're starting to wind down now towards the end of the chapter, the fourth chapter, and of course the end of the book, Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 10. Let's stand this evening for the reading of God's word, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're blessed to be here tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to meet here for our midweek service. Lord, to pray together as we will at the conclusion of the service. And Lord, to sing the songs of Zion, to have our hearts blessed, to shake a brother and sister's hand, Lord, to just be in a place, Lord, where it's like an oasis, God, in such a wicked world, a place where Christians gather. And Lord, we thank you for the teaching and preaching of the Bible. And we ask, Lord, in a special way that you would bless this evening, that you would give us, Lord, what we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We have a prayer request. Turned in tonight, Leslie Snap, and the need is infection on the brain, and it says don't know what yet. Leslie Snap, would you please pray for that individual? It sounds like a very serious situation there. The importance of contentment. I'm going to jump a little bit over verse number 10. We talked down through 9, and I'm going to go back and get it next week. Next week, we're going to teach on missionary giving, and that is what a lot of this section is concerned with. But I want to jump a little bit over verse 10 because I'm going to deal with verse 10 and then verse 14 all the way through verse 19 probably next week, and we're going to talk about the importance or the mandate for missionary giving, and that will be a blessing. Thank you, church, for being a church that cares about missionaries. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for having a heart for that. That is so important. There's certain things we've got to do if we're going to maintain the blessing of God on this place. We've got to do. And one of those things is we must maintain a worldwide vision for souls. And so we'll talk about that next week. But I'm going to take today, this evening, and teach through verse 11, 12, and 13, and then we're going to go to other portions of the Bible and talk about this matter of contentment, the importance of contentment. I'm going to say something that's I believe, I've searched my soul, I don't think I'm trying to be dramatic, I believe what I'm going to say is absolutely true. I think that what I'm going to teach upon tonight probably is the greatest problem in our young people today. It's probably getting them more off track than anything else. And you can talk about TV all you want. You can talk about Hollywood, and you can talk about rock and roll, and you can talk about everything else. But I believe we have become a society, America has, that does not understand contentment. We just don't understand it. And I'm going to challenge you. I'm not going to try to convince you to believe what Brother Jerry Ross believes about this. I'm going to try to convince you to believe what the Bible says about this tonight. We have got to learn to be content. It's killing us. Our lack of contentment is killing us. It's misdirecting our young people. It's getting them off track. It's getting them out in the world. It's getting them to mess up. And I'm going to show you that it's true. Contentment, Brother Jerry, that's it. Contentment. Now, I'm going to make 7 statements. We've got about 30 minutes to teach, so I'm going to have to keep moving, but I'm going to make about seven statements about contentment that are Bible-based, Bible principles, and I want to encourage all of us in this matter of learning to be content. All right, so let's get right into it. Number one, let me give you statement number one, based on Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Number one, contentment must be learned. Contentment must be learned. Now, what do you mean, Brother Jerry? I mean, like, you weren't born knowing your ABCs. You had to learn your ABCs. You weren't born knowing how to write. You had to learn how to write. You weren't born with the ability to ride a bicycle. You had to learn to ride a bicycle. And you had to learn a lot of things through life. And one of the other things you're going to have to learn is to be content. It goes against the carnal nature to be content. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those words, lust, means desires. Wrong, unhealthy, worldly desires that are unbridled and unchecked and are running rampant is not just killing the world, it's destroying Christianity. Wanting, 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 wanting. The eyes see something, they want it. We're going to get it somehow. Why? Because we saw it. Why? Because our eyes lusted after it and we want it. The flesh wants something, so it's going to get it. And we have this problem with contentment. So, number one, contentment must be learned. Let me challenge you as parents. Let me tell you this. Contentment is being learned right now in your home, or discontentment is being learned. Now, that's not the second statement, but it's right underneath contentment must be learned. Contentment is learned by children by having it mentored or modeled in front of them. Not so much in what you say, but what they see. They either see parents that are content and are taught contentment, or they are taught discontentment. Never being satisfied, never having enough, always wanting something. Excuse me, but remember when going out to eat was a treat and not a lifestyle? Remember when candy was a treat and not one of the four food groups? Okay, remember when toys were for birthdays and Christmas? Remember when we used to make clothes? What happened? We've gone haywire. Remember when you used to go to town and you'd just get what was on your list and come home? Are you thinking with me? Folks, it's killing us. We need to learn to be content. I have to learn it. You have to learn it. Because contentment must be learned. Number two, contentment is a heart condition. Therefore, it is not affected by your financial condition. Contentment is a heart condition. Therefore, it's not affected by your financial condition. Now, here's what a lot of folks say. Well, I could be content if I just had, and then they start listing. Now, that's absolutely not true. Because you thought 5 years ago that you would be content if you had what you have now. You see, contentment isn't altered by whether what you have or what you don't have. Contentment is an inner condition. Now, where do you get that, Brother Jerry? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And then Paul expounds upon that. He said, I know both how to be abased, and when I was abased, I was content. And I know how to abound, and when I abounded, I was content. Everywhere and in all things, so everywhere I was content, in the good places and the bad places, in the hard places and the fun places. In all things, A-L-L, all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. So I've been full and I was content, and I've been hungry and I've been content. Both to abound and to suffer need. I know what it is to abound, and I was content. And you know what? I suffered need and I was still content. You know why? Because contentment, whether we want to believe it or not, is not affected by our financial condition or what we have or where we are or who we are. It's of a heart condition. Heart condition. I preached on this same subject this morning, And I went over here to the front row of our young people. Say, why did you preach on the same subject? Because I wouldn't have to study as much that way, you know. And, no, because we have children in Master's Club. We have a lot of our students that don't attend our church. I think one of the greatest problems right in our own Christian school, and it's not that we have a bad Christian school, it's just that our Christian school is reflective of Christianity as a whole, is that the kids are being eat up. They're not happy. You know why? Because they haven't learned to be content. No matter what they have, they want something else. No matter what age they are, they want to be a different age. Well, Mom, have you ever heard this from your kids? Mom, if you would just get me this, I'd never ask for anything again. That lasted about, what, 3 days? Okay, are you listening to me? By the way, let's not pick on them. We're as bad. Maybe that's where they're learning. We're as bad. I went over and I talked to one of our young ladies. I said, how old are you? And she said, 6. I said, would you do me a favor? Would you please promise just to love being 6? And enjoy every single minute of it. Now, teenagers that are discontent. I mean, you know what? When you were 11, you couldn't stand being 11. You hated being 11. You wanted to be in the next learning center, and you just weren't going to be happy till you got in there. And then you got in there, and you realized, I'm in here, but I'm not a teenager, so I'm not going to be happy till I'm 13. And then you turn 13, and you realize, you know what? I'm a teenager, but I'm at the bottom of the totem pole. Man, if I could just be 15... then people would treat me different. So you got 15, and then all of a sudden you're not happy because you can't drive. And if I could just get my driver's license, I'd be happy. You know, and it just never ends. Folks, the problem is not your condition. The problem is not your age. The problem is not your looks. The problem is not the body you live in. The problem is that you haven't learned to be content. And Paul said, you know what? It doesn't matter what age I am, what condition I'm in, what state I'm in, whether I happen to have a lot at the moment or nothing at the moment. There's a contentment that's inside of me that's an inward heart condition. It's not affected by circumstances or by riches or the lack thereof. Let me give you the next thing, and this may be the most important thing I'm going to say. And I wish I could expound more on it. I figure 7 points, 30 minutes, I got about 3 minutes a point. Isn't that something? Look at Philippians 4:13. Could I show you Philippians 4:13 in a new light? It's amazing when we take familiar verses and teach them in context. Sometimes it adds a new light to them. Very important. Are you listening? So he says, I know, let me read through it in context. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. Now what do you think that's referring to in the context of the flow of the passage? How can you be content in all of these different situations? He said, I'll tell you how I can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, don't miss the next point. Contentment is the result of a relationship, not circumstances or riches. Contentment is a product of a relationship. Let me say it again the way I said it the first time. Contentment is the result of a relationship, not circumstances or riches. Contentment, folks, is a byproduct of a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Discontentment is the result of not having a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Brother Jerry, I don't know. Verse 13 really is attached that strongly. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 13. And you'll find out that the Bible says amen to itself. What the Bible teaches one place, it'll repeat somewhere else. The Bible says amen to itself. Hebrews chapter 13, if you'll turn there, look at verse number 5. Again, we can't separate verses. Verse 5 and 6, let's read them together. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now notice this. For he hath said, I, who's saying this? That same Jesus Christ that was in Philippians 4:13. Notice this, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, what in the world has that got to do with being content with what things as I have? Because contentment is not based on the things you have, it's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 6 and says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How is that connected? So that we may boldly say? How can you boldly say that? I'll tell you how you can boldly say that. When you get rid of this sin of covetousness out of your life. When you learn to be content with what things as you have. When you stop looking for fulfillment through things or circumstance, and you find that fulfillment in a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brother Tom, God leads you to pick out the Psalms. And you were listening. I had this written right on my paper. There it is. I got little... I don't know anything much about music, but I got little musical notes there. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will, what will happen to him? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hey, Brother Jerry, is that a biblical song? Now stay where you're at in the scriptures, because I'm going to have you look at that a little harder here in a second. Think about this verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's Colossians chapter 3. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life... What a statement. What's your life? What is your life? Things? Clothes? Cars? Toys? Can't wait to get to the next store? Watch this. Can't wait to get to the next store. Why? Because I'm trying to fill an empty hole here. And maybe if I have this, I'll be happy. If I just have this, I'll be happy. If I could buy this, if I could have this kind of house, if I could have that woman's husband or that man's wife. If I had their children, if we could just swap families. A lot of people trying that. No, I'm not kidding. That's what we're doing. We've lost our minds. And you know what? If I could just be here or do that or be that or have that, then this hole is going to be... No, that hole, folks, can only be satisfied and filled with the relationship with Jesus Christ. And the closer that you come get to Christ, the less appealing are the things. And the more that you chase things, the less appealing is Christ. Now, let me say it again. Contentment is the result of a relationship, not circumstances or riches. I've got to hurry. Number 4. Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go back and look at verse number 5. Let your conversation, of course, you know that means your behavior, your lifestyle. It's all encompassing. It does mean what you talk about also. Because what you talk about is what you're concerned about. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, you ought to underline that. Be without. Does that mean some of it's allowed? Means a little bit's allowed. Once a week you can covet something and you're okay. Once a month, every once in a while. Brother Jerry, I'm going through midlife crisis. Come on, give me a break. I need things to deal with this. No, you need Jesus to deal with this. Brother Jerry, I'm 16, 17, and I want to do this and I want to go there and I'm discontent. If you could just get to the throne and introduce yourself to the Savior and build a relationship with Him and learn to love Him and fall in love with Him, you know, you wouldn't be so worried about things. I'm going to show you some powerful scriptures in a few minutes. But do you see that? Contentment is the... Number 4. Contentment is the avowed enemy of covetousness. And covetousness is the avowed enemy of contentment. Well, I hope you got that. 10 commandments. And we'll harp and preach and teach every single one of them except the last one. And the last one is so important that we break most of the other 9 because we don't obey the last one. Why do they commit adultery? It's a contentment problem. You see, if you're content with your marriage, then you're not coveting somebody else's wife or husband. If you're not content with your marriage, you're coveting. Listen to me, and I'm not mad at anybody. I wish I could help you. I wish for some of the folks in this room, and you wish this, if you're in this situation. You wish you could go back to a point in your life where you start borrowing or start taking out credit cards or start, and you wish you could go back there and undo all that, because right now you are living under an avalanche of debt that you know what is almost suffocating you. And I am not mad at you, and I am your friend, and I love you, and I want to help you. And you're not the first Christian in the world that's ever made that mistake. But you know what? It'll never be fixed till you face the underlying problem. And the underlying problem is covetousness. A lack of contentment. An empty place in your heart that you're trying to fill with stuff. So you rush for this little drug called shopping. And this drug called materialism. This drug called things. And if I can just get this and get this. If I just had this. Listen. God's given you some of that along. How did it do? How happy are you now? Did it work? Or do you got to go this weekend one more time for another fix? Now, I mean it. I'm your friend. We're going to do something in January. We're going to have a, you know, February, we're going to do Missions Emphasis Month. January, we're going to take a month and have a stewardship month. Oh, no, the average church member. Oh, no, I know what that's about. I'm going to wrap my billfold in duct tape during that month, because stewardship month is all about how much more money can the preacher get out of us. Let me promise you, it will not be about that. I want to take the entire month of January, and I'm not saying every service in January will deal with this, but I would love to help some of you that need some help. Why not? Now think about this. Wouldn't it be great if in 2007, some of you that had this much debt at the beginning of 2007 would only have this much at the end? How much happier would you be? How much better would you sleep? Watch this, because am I going to talk about giving? You better believe it. Because folks, part of the way to fix financial problems is to, the first thing is to get your giving in order. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I'll sit down with you and tell you. You come to my office and you present any scenario you want to financially, and my first question is going to be, do you tithe? And if you look at me and say, well, Brother Jerry, I can't, you know, with this problem I just laid out, I'm going to tell you something. If you won't do that, I can't help you. If you won't do that, I can't help you. Because that very thing right there is probably the underlying problem for all the other financial problems. And you cannot fix a negative till you start doing a positive. Now we'll talk about giving, but I'm concerned about some of our families right now. I'm concerned about you. I love you. Some of you, and I don't know everybody's individual circumstances, but some of you, you know, you want to give. You got a heart to give. Brother Jerry got up here and kicked off about this building program. Your heart just beat within you, and I want to give towards that. And then you go home, and you got this stack of bills like this, and you think, what in the world? God, and by the way, why are we supporting every financial institute and banker in America so that they could live in these gigantic homes and jet set all over the world on our dime, and when we could be giving that same money to the Lord's work or to missionaries on the mission field? Let me tell you why. Listen, covetousness. Covetousness. Lack of contentment. Not happy with where we are, what we have. And so remember that. Covetousness is the avowed enemy of contentment, and contentment is the avowed enemy of covetousness. You see, folks, if you allow yourself the luxury of this sin, you will never experience contentment. You see, because what you're trying to find in things, you can find in Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. All right? Now, let's go on. Let me have you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'll give you number 5. Let's get to our scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, I wish I could spend an hour on point number 5. I'm just going to introduce it to you and move on and try to wrap up with 6 and 7 then. Number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me give you this next thought. Contentment coupled with godliness is great gain. Contentment coupled with godliness is great gain. You seen the bumper sticker? Whoever dies with the most toys wins. God does not measure success like we measure success. Brother Jerry, why did you say it at the beginning about our young people and this problem of contentment and covetousness? Let me tell you what our young... Listen, I guarantee you that covetousness is keeping missionaries off the mission field. Our Christian young people won't even consider full-time service. You know why? Listen to me. You know why? Got kids going up through a Christian school. And I know not everybody's called to be a missionary. Not everybody's called to... Won't even consider full-time work. I mean, they want to just graduate and run to the public university and get into whatever classes will get them the best job where they can have a sports car and travel and have disposable income and live high on the hog. And that is the driving force behind their thinking. How can I get a fancy house, nice thing? By the way, I'm not against any of this stuff. God's been good to you and He's been good to me. But if that is the driving force of your life, you're in trouble. You see, contentment coupled with godliness is great gain. Well, Jerry, how do I accumulate great gain? Well, let me tell you what great gain in God's eyes is. Now watch this. Contentment is our relationship with the things of this world. Godliness speaks of our relationship with God. Okay? And our desire to be godly. If you can learn to be content, look, can I say it this way? If you can learn to be content horizontally and discontent vertically, you're going to be in a position to experience great gain in your life. Let me say that. Boy, I hope this is sinking in. If you can learn to be content horizontally, I'm talking about on the things of this earth, and discontent vertically, I'm not satisfied with my relationship with Christ. I'm not satisfied with what I'm doing for God. I'm not satisfied with where I am in this matter of godliness and separation. I'm not satisfied. Don't ever get satisfied in that. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I don't ever want to be content as a Christian in my Christian life and my Christian growth. But what I want to do is learn to be content horizontally. In other words, you know what? The things of this earth, who cares? Compared to pursuing Christ or pursuing... Listen, here's the choice, young people of this generation. Mammon or God? One of those two, you're going to bow down and worship. One of those two, you're going to spend your life serving them. Amen, Brother Jerry. Amen, that's good stuff. Amen, that's good stuff. You see, are you listening to me? Contentment coupled with godliness is great gain. I've got to hurry. Let me give you number six. Contentment frees us to pursue godliness, and covetousness traps us into pursuing things. Contentment frees us to pursue godliness, and covetousness traps us into pursuing things. Now, can I read this to you, please? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We had you turn there. Let's read beginning in verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise... I feel like I'm jumping in the middle, and we kind of are. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Watch this. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That's prosperity preaching. You know how you can tell if we're godly? By how much God's blessed us with. Look at the stuff we have, and that proves that God's on our side. Now, folks, you can't find one piece of scripture that supports that. Matter of fact, people that teach that, we've just been taught, you better label them, you better run from them. They're false prophets. They're into it for what they can get out of it. If they are preaching that gain is godliness, then you withdraw yourself from them. Get away from them. Because you know what God says? Contentment with godliness is great gain.
Amen.
Contentment with godliness is great gain. Watch this. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out.
You didn't bring one thing in. You came in naked. You'll go out the same way. You'll stand before God not with one thing in your hand. That you're not going to take one thing that you accumulate in this world into the afterlife. Okay? So why are we all caught up in this horizontal stuff? Why is all this so important? Why is all of our decisions based on whether or not it benefits us this way and not this way? Isn't this good? Covetousness is killing us. And people looking around, I want this, this, this. When is the last time you went up and looked up and said, I want him? When's the last time you desired and coveted a closer relationship with God? When's the last time you wept because you're so far from the Lord? Why are we so consumed about the next thing on our list of 150,000 things that we've got to have, or we're not going to be happy and we're still miserable? Contentment frees us to pursue godliness. Let me read on. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I'm going to say something. How many have been following this story? Crazy. You know, I don't understand what's going on. I know the devil's loose. Well, there's some demonic stuff happening in our country. How in the world can a man walk into an Amish one-room schoolhouse, push the boys out the door, take lumber and nails and barricade the door, tie little girls up in a row, and then execute them? Something's wrong. I'm not Amish, but I admire them. Yes. I don't agree with their doctrine, but they got something straight up here that we need to get. They've learned to be content.
Amen.
They've learned to be content. I'm not telling you cut your electricity off. Although some of us probably wouldn't hurt us. I'm not telling you to trade your car in for a horse and buggy. There's nothing sinful about having a car. I'm just saying at some point, don't you have to say, you know what, this is good enough. I don't have to have, have to have, have to have, have to have. Hey, we're making a living. We're living. We got food. We got raiment. God's put a roof over our head. He's given us some things. You know what? We're blessed. We're blessed. I'm not going to spend today figuring out what I don't have and why, and blaming that for not being happy. I'm going to spend the day praising God because we're blessed. Me and my wife live in a nicer place than we ever dreamed we'd live in. I don't drive up and down the road looking at everybody else's stuff saying, man, well, I wish I had that. We drive a 95 van. That's 12 years old, almost 12 years old. You know what? It gets us just fine from point A to point B. And it's not killing us trying to figure out how to pay for it. And the insurance is cheap. And the plates are $25. How you doing? And by the way, we could give to the building fund. How you doing? What's wrong with us? Now, you have got to stop trying to find your identity in things. To have your self-esteem tied up in things. I told our young people today, I said, you know what? I can go out there in that old pickup truck of mine and get in it. Or I can go out here and climb into a brand new 2007 Corvette. And I am the same person. One vehicle does not make me any better or any different than the other vehicle. And yet our young people really do think that if they have this, you know, and this crazy society, somebody will get something nice and everybody will go, wow, oh, wow, that's cool. Wow. Ooh. All of a sudden, man, see, if I have things or if I dress a certain way, if I have certain, then I must be. You know, those fancy things come with a little book. That you sell your soul for. Now look, I'm not against you having nice stuff. I'm not against you having a new anything. I mean it. But what is wrong with us? Why is our self-worth tied up in things? Our self-worth ought to be tied up in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God if I walked here tonight, or I'm a child of God if I drove in a brand new Cadillac. I'm a child of God. Folks, things are tools to be used for God's service. A vehicle is a tool to be used for God's service. It's not a status symbol. We're too tied up in what people think this way and so mixed up about what God's thinking this way. I hope I'm helping you tonight. See, contentment, this matter of saying, you know what? Praise God. God's feeding us. Praise God. We've got a roof overhead and clothes on our back. You know what? Praise God. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Now here's what we run into. Let me teach down through the rest of this portion and then we'll wrap it up. Verse number 9 says this, but... Now here's what it says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing to this world, we'll bring nothing out, we'll take nothing out. Food and raiment, let us be content. But they that, and boy, this next three words is important, will be rich. And this is what I'm worried about our young people. Some of them are growing up, and you know what? They're buying their time, they got their eye on the world. I'm not talking about drugs, I'm not talking about going to dance clubs, I'm talking about things. And you know what? All through high school, they're buying their time because, you know what? As soon as they get out, what they want to do is they're going to make all of their life's decisions based on how can I have the most things. Now, what you've done is you've said in your heart, I will be rich. That is what my life's going to be about. I will have certain things. I will live a certain way. You know what? Just because you decide that you're going to have it don't mean you're going to get it. Especially if you're a born-again Christian. I happen to know the one who pulls all the strings. Some of you watched your parents. Now listen to me. Let me have your hearts. You've watched your parents. You know what? They've served God. They've lived very frugally. They haven't had a lot of new things. But they give. And they sacrifice. And they give to missions. And they pour their life in eternal things. And you little spoiled brat, you've sat back saying, well, I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to grow up and live like that. I want this and I want that. And I'm going to live in a certain kind of house and I'm going to drive a certain thing and I'm going to have this nice thing and I'm going to have this. And you know what? It's not fair that I don't have... You know what's not fair? What's not fair is that I'm not in hell right now. That's not fair. Because that's what I deserve. Who in the world are you? King Tut? Now, folks, you can serve mammon or you can serve God, but you cannot serve both. Now, listen what happens, what Bible says. The Bible says, I'm going to predict, you little spoiled brats, I'm going to predict what your future is. Now, I ain't serving God. I'm not going to Bible college. I'm not going to open my heart towards the possibility of full-time service. I'm not going to spend my Saturdays like my parents have out on a bus route somewhere. I'm going to play and seek pleasure and riches, and I'm going to accumulate, I'm going to have, and I'm going to enjoy. Okay. Think so. Okay, this is what the Bible says. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, a destruction and perdition. Just because you decide you're going to have something don't mean God's going to let you have it. And you're going to find out that there's a price tag that comes with a lifestyle that's bent on materialism. I told our students this morning, I said, you know, for a lot of years, I mowed yards in Terre Haute. I went to those ritzy, ritzy, ritzy sections. I mowed the yards of people that lived in $2.5 million homes. Not homes, castles. It's ridiculous what we're building. Ridiculous. It's destroying our country. Kids don't have rooms. They have apartments. It's destroying the family. It is destroying the family. All right, listen to me. You know what? Some of you need to stop driving by and go, wow, oh man, you know, matching Lexuses in the driveway. Oh man, wouldn't that be great? No, it's not great. When I'm mowing the yard, they're throwing stuff at each other in the backyard and swearing and cussing at each other. 6 months later, they're filing for divorce. I can't get the wife to pay the mowing bill because she's mad at the husband, and the husband thinks the wife ought to pay for it.
Boy, I'm glad that they have all this stuff. It sure brings a lot of happiness. Are you listening to me? Let me give you the last thing. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness provides contentment and is rewarded with all these things. All these things shall be added unto you. Seeking mammon promotes covetousness and is rewarded with temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, destruction and perdition. Here's the problem. What is covetousness? It's a love for money and the things it'll buy. It's a dissatisfaction of what God has given you in life. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Young people, here's what I want you to desire, and I'm done, but listen to me. Instead of sitting around saying, I got to have this kind of car, and I'm going to live in this kind of home, and I'm going to have this boat, and I'm going to go on vacation here, and I'm going to afford this, I'm going to afford that. Here's what a Christian young person says. Lord, help me, especially a young man, Lord, help me to one of these days be able to have a family. So I'm going to have to earn enough to feed them and provide them a roof over their head and clothes on their back. But God, don't let me get caught up in the things of this world. Help me to be able to provide for my family and to serve you. And God, if you bless me above and beyond in an unexpected way financially, above my contentment level, I'm going to ask you before I spend it where it ought to go and what I ought to use it for, and figure maybe you're just giving it for your kingdom through me, not so I can go buy another new toy. Now, if we had a generation of young people like that, you say, Brother Jerry, I get 3, 4, 5, 6 calls a week from missionaries trying to get on the mission field. You know why we can't get them on the mission field, all the fundamental churches in America? Because all that missions money is going to pay interest rates. You know why new church buildings, like Brother Jones down there, different ones, churches don't have the extra money to get in behind them? Because we're in the debt up to our eyebrow. We can barely tithe, and then we grumble about that. Yep. Now, I'm not mad at you. If you've made some mistakes and you're there, and by the way, wife, get off your husband's back. Husbands, get off your wife's back. Team up on this thing and say, together, we got into it together, we're getting out of it together. Yes, don't let the devil turn it into something that drives you apart. All right, and we want to help you. I mean this. I would love to think that in 3 or 4 years, there's not a family at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that's under financial bondage. And most of you in a couple years. Wouldn't that be good? No, it's impossible. Well, folks, first you got to stop spending. You know, between now and January when I try to help you, stop borrowing. Stop buying on credit. Stop. Then sit down. Let's sit down in January. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have any private questions. But you ought to sit down as a family. As a man, you ought to say, you know what? This family's financial situation is going to be turned around. And wife, you need to stand right beside your husband and say, amen, honey, amen. What do you want me to do to help and be a blessing so that we can see this done? Not throw a hissy fit and throw stuff and kick stuff and snarl and bite and bark because you got to have this and you got to have... Honey, what do you need me to do to help us get to the point where we can be in a position to live the way God wants us to, and that's with contentment and godliness? Because you know what? That is great gain. That's great gain. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in this matter of contentment and learning to be content. Oh, Lord, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're drowned in destruction and perdition. We're being destroyed by a lot of hurtful lusts and temptations that should never be a part of our lives. The foundational sin, our young people are out chasing the buck instead of chasing the will of God. They're surrendering to mammon instead of God. people waiting all across America and all around the world for somebody to bring the gospel to them, but they're more concerned about how new a car they can have or how fancy of a house they could live in. Bus routes need to be visited, but I can't give my Saturday up. I got to work. I can barely make the bills now. God, help us to just, Lord, seek your face in this matter. Be willing to make whatever adjustments we have to. But, Lord, nothing can be fixed till this is fixed. If we do not confront covetousness versus contentment, we will never fix the problem. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. I pray, God, you speak to our hearts. Help us to find, Lord, your face, your will, your word in this matter again. And the Lord, may tonight be just a beginning, a starting place for us. In Jesus' name, amen.